Blog Talk Radio.
Blog Talk Radio's Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible. This program is brought to you live by the JC Overcomers Ministries out of Nebraska City, Nebraska, and I'm your hostess, Cheryl Fisher. During these programs, I want to share with you some of the treasures I've found during my treasure hunt into the Word of God and some of the miracles I've seen along the way. Tonight, we're continuing to study on the word flame, but before we get into that, I want to open this up with prayer, just like always, and I also want to welcome King's Daughter in the chat room. Praise the Lord. It's good to have you here already. Okay, today I'm going to be lifting up Psalms chapter 9, 1 through 3, Psalms 27, verses 7 through 9, and Psalms 25, verses 7 and 11. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will shew forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me. And answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, of my salvation. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Lord, I thank you for your mercy that you shed on us, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to come on Blog Talk Radio and get into the scriptures once again. Lord, I ask you to just open up my understanding so that I can see you a little bit better. Help me to be able to present what you show me to them in such a way that they can also see you clearly, Lord. Or clearer. May each of us see you a little bit clearer as we get into these scriptures today. Lord, I ask you to send out your spirit and draw in those that you want to be here tonight as we get into these scriptures. And I ask you, Lord, to send your spirit out and draw in those that you want to hear this later on in the archives as well. I ask you to bring us together in the unity of the faith, Lord. Help us to work together and flow together as that one man. Flow in your spirit together that your perfect will is done in and through each and every one of us, Lord. May your will be done. Guide my thoughts, guide my words, guide me exactly where you want me to go in the scriptures. Lord, I ask you to crucify my flesh. Don't let my flesh enter in here in any way at all, Lord. Help me to just flow in your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray and I thank you for it. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Now today we're starting back in Isaiah chapter 10. That's Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 1. And it says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees. In the last day or so, I talked quite a bit about these unrighteous decrees, which is a decree is like a law that is set forth. It's something that the king declares for us. And we looked at a few of the scriptures yesterday on the word decrees. And in this scripture, it's talking about unrighteous decrees. And I also pulled up several scriptures yesterday that showed in many of the New Bible versions the mutilation that they have done to the word, to where it you can't even tell what it's actually talking about anymore. There's no way to understand the scriptures when you use those New Bible versions. Just from the scriptures that I pulled out yesterday when doing this study. But I want to show you today a little bit more of how God forecast that he was going to do this, and that this is an automatic result. When we turn away from God, God will use the rod of men to correct us. He will chastise us with the rod of men. If we do not want to submit to the rod of God, which is the word of God, God will use the rod of men, their word, instead to chastise us. Okay, so it says in verse 1, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. It's what men come up with. And in God's eyes, it's grievousness instead. It says, to turn aside the needy from judgment. And remember, the word of God is his judgment. We're judged according to the word of God, whether we line up with it or not. And here, their unrighteous decrees turn us away from the truth and turn us to a lie. And it says, to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor. So they it's people. It's like when people walk into a church and they've got God in their heart. They've been trying to serve God, and then a preacher will convince them that what they have thought of God is wrong. Personally, I watched this happen over and over and over, and the scriptures tell about how men lie in wait to deceive. They're very slick with the way that they do this. Their words, they'll pull scriptures out and they'll twist those scriptures to such a way that they can convince people to believe them instead of what God had put in their heart originally. That's why we're told to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. King's daughter says, it happened to me over and over. I had a choice, show of man or this one, and I chose the word. Amen. It's the word. We've got to, God will allow us to have that choice of whether we're going to believe man or whether we're going to believe God. We've got a scripture in the book of Acts where they were told that they were not to preach in the name of Jesus. And the apostles told the high priest, we ought to obey God rather than men. Let me find that scripture. That's Acts chapter 5. But how are we going to know if we're believing the truth or not? Because these guys, with their doctrines, they've got it down. They'll pull these scriptures out and do everything they can to convince us that what they're teaching is truth. But we have to choose. We have to be willing to prove through the scriptures and take it to God. Always, when men try to convince us of something, we need to take it to God and ask Him to show us the truth. Always. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, let's see, let's back it up a little bit so you can get this picture. Verse 25 says, "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain and with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest asked them." So here's the council of the Jews and the high priest, okay? Watch what happens here. It says, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So here's the ministers of God, the apostles, that have been teaching the doctrine of God. And here's the ministers, the priest, the high priest himself, trying to command them not to preach that doctrine, not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These ministers that are out there today will try to convince us not to teach the things that God himself has given us. They will do everything they can to convince us to believe their doctrine instead, praise God. I want to welcome Benny in the chat room and Kin to the King. Cool, I love that name. Cool name, Kin to the King. It took me a little while to figure out exactly what you had there. Praise God. It's good to have you here in the chat room. Anyways, here in Acts 5, verse 28, it says, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Well, their doctrine should have been the Jews' doctrine also, because they were supposed to be serving the same God. Well, when these ministers try to give us their doctrine versus what God has put in our hearts, we need to stand up for God, just like they did here. Watch what it says here in verse 29. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men." They were willing to stand up to the very high priest himself and the council as well. They stood up for God, even if it was going to cost them their lives. They were willing to stand up for what God put in their hearts. They were not going to bend the knee to man. They were not going to bow down to man and what man was trying to teach them. They were going to stand up for God. And each and every one of us is going to have that time come in our lives where we have to choose who we're going to serve, whether we're going to serve what God puts in our hearts or whether we're going to serve what men try to put in our hearts instead. All right, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 10. And let me tell you, I've got threw out of churches because of standing up for God. And one of the reasons that he opens up things to me in the scriptures is because I'm willing to stand up for him. That's all he's looking for, is people that are willing to stand up for the truth. Because when we do, when we stand up for God and it costs us something, it means everything to God. It cost me my family to stand up for the Lord in front of a minister when he was claiming a false doctrine. And I stood up for the truth. And I got through out of that church. Not only did I get through out of that church, but it was my family church. My daughter and my grandchildren were there that day. They even went so far as to call the police on me. This is the church that I was going to, that I paid for the carpet in the church. Okay? And because I stood up for God, because I saw the damage that was being done to the flock of Jesus Christ through these lies that were being taught, because I stood up for God, they called the police on me. Just because I stood up and said the truth. And I wouldn't leave, so they called the police on me. Because God tells us to stand, okay? And so I wouldn't leave. There was no disruption or anything like that going on. I just sat back down in my pew where I was at, or my chair. I can't remember if it was chairs or pews at the time. It's been a long time ago. But that day, it cost me my daughter and my grandsons. I didn't get to hardly ever see them for approximately the next 8 years. We have to make a choice whether we're going to stand up for God and the truth of his word, or whether we're going to allow the lies of the enemy to hurt the flock of God. Each one of us have to make that choice in our lives. And you know what? Every time I've ever stood up for God and it cost me something, the result of that was opening up of the scriptures when I got home. He would give me more understanding of his word because I was willing to make a sacrifice for him. I was willing to stand up for him no matter what, no matter how people looked down on me. You know, even my own parents could not believe that I would actually stand up against a minister. You know, this is supposed to be a man of God. Well, he wasn't serving God. He was serving himself. There's the difference. Just like in the scripture where I read, we ought to obey God rather than men. This is the reason the doctrines are in the churches the way they are now, is because people, they look at these guys as if they are God. Well, they're not. When they go against the Almighty God and they teach things that are sending the flock to hell, are we going to stand up or are we going to bend the knee to those men? We have to make a choice, just like the apostles did. They told them we ought to obey God rather than men. These ministers will try to scare us and say, you have to submit to me. But if they're not submitted to the Almighty God, we ain't got no business submitting to them. Because if they're submitted to the devil and we submit to them, we also are submitting to the devil. They'll twist the scriptures any way they can to get us to bend the knee to them instead of the Almighty God. That's how it works. Okay, and we're going to see in these scriptures how God will use the rod of men to correct us. If we don't want to serve him all the way, he'll put us underneath those that do that. He'll put us underneath the ear ticklers. That's how it works with God. If we don't want to serve him, just like the Israelites did, if they wouldn't serve God his way, he would give them into captivity of men. Either we are serving Jesus Christ as our master, or he will make men our master instead. Look at Saul. The people did not want to have Jesus as their king. They didn't want God to be their king. And so he put Saul over them. He even warned them about the kind of servitude that they were going to have under men as a king. We have a choice whether we're going to serve God all the way. And he even tells us, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And in fact, just the last few months, I told my son about a demonic, what in the world do you call it, symbol that was on my grandson's coat. And I told him I didn't want that demonic symbol in my house. And my son told me I would never see him or my grandson again because of it. The devil came with that symbol, flaunting himself, mocking, because I'd already done spiritual warfare in a home one time where the man of the house had that symbol on a shirt. And when that guy was convicted to take that shirt off and remove it from his apartment, it felt like a power fan come in. You could feel the crisp, clean air come in behind him as he removed that shirt and took it out of that apartment. And here, the devil was so bold to have that same symbol on my grandson. And I had to make a choice. I had to tell my son about what I had experienced previously with that symbol. And I let him know. And because he's so much in the world yet, he got so angry. But the devil's not going to walk in my house and mock God. It's not going to happen. And so I told him. I tried to tell him. I tried to explain to him about the battle that a friend of mine and I had gone through and how that symbol was a demonic symbol. I didn't know exactly what it meant. All I knew was somehow the devil gained entrance through that symbol before. Well, I found out after this happened with my son, and my son said I'd never see him or my grandchild again. After that happened, I found that symbol on the internet, and it's the symbol for Lucifer. I didn't know it, but the Lord showed it to me on the internet. I can't even remember exactly what it called it, the sign of Lucifer or something like that. And here, the exact same symbol I'd done battle with, the spirit that was behind that symbol before. And then it walks right into my own home. So I had to make a choice. And you know what? God can bring my child back. He may say that I'll never see him again. But I know better, because my son one day is going to be a preacher. He can say whatever he wants now, but I've got promises from my Almighty God. Praise God. Yeah, people don't realize that the enemy can gain entrance just through these symbols. You know, it's a mark that's on these people, and they don't even realize it. It's sick, but people don't know. And so I tried. My son knows enough about the Lord that he should have known better. And he should not have got angry, but he was in the world enough that that spirit, he got so angry that he busted some furniture of mine that day. The enemy don't like getting exposed. That's the way it happened. Look what happened with the apostles whenever they would stand up for God. The enemy would get so angry that they would kill them, okay? So that's what happened. But we still have to stand up. So the Lord's made me do it with both of my children. All right? That's how it happens. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, according to the scriptures. We have to choose who we're going to stand up for, God or man. God can always bring our children back. But if we end up in hell, what good are we going to do them? You know? All right, let's go back to Isaiah 10. Okay, let me look at the chat room. I want to make sure I'm not missing anything. Benny has the choices we have to make to fully follow Christ can be so tough. But there it is. But it's worth making them, even though it can be heartbreaking. Because God is worth it all. And he can always take care of the other. Okay? But each time we stand up for God and it costs us something, especially if it's our own children or our families, God backs us up. It may not look at it at like it at that very moment, but God hears it. That's a sacrifice to Him. And He will reward us accordingly. When I got through out of churches, He would always open up the Word to me, give me more understanding of the Word. You know, it's choices. We all make choices. And when it's talking about the world or God, that's part of dying. It's dying to the things of the world and living to Christ. Praise God. King's daughter has, I know of these things, too many evil symbols everywhere. She's got, agreed, Denny. I too am going through much because I chose to live and give all to the Lord. There it is. He's separating us from the things of the world. We either stand up for Him or we stand up for the world. It's one or the other. Praise God. They don't know. They don't have any idea. That's the problem. You know, but if somebody doesn't stand up for God and be willing to risk all, you know, that in itself is a testimony to others. You know, when my parents couldn't understand how I could get thrown out of a church, you know, my mom had, I can't remember exactly what she said, but she just couldn't believe that I would stand up against a man of God. Well, in my eyes, he's not a man of God. He's a man of the devil. If he's going to teach the flock things, it's going to send them to hell. You know, but she couldn't understand that. It's just something that you just don't do. You know, you just go ahead and bend the knee to man no matter what. You know, that's the way people look at it. That's the way I was brought up. If they claim the name of God, it's like, oh, you don't dare go against them because they've got God on their side. They think they got God on their side, but they don't. Ken to the King has, amen, Father, put on my heart to speak out that He is my Father, not my son. Not my stuff, not myself, and brought the scriptures to mind that Cheryl spoke. My sob started. I think you meant my son. Yeah, my son started mocking, quoting those scriptures. Yeah, it's okay because God is going to lift us up when that happens. You know what? God's going to hold us up when it happens. And when we stand up, even though they get mad, you know what? That's a testimony to our children. When we stand up for God no matter what, and you know what, when my son said that, I told him, he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I spoke the word to him that day, praise God. And God expects us to stand up for Him in the face of whoever the enemy may use against us, even if it's our own families, praise God. I want to welcome Donna on the phone line, and I see my sister Barb on the phone line. Praise God. Wow. It's good to have you here, sister. We are in Isaiah chapter 10. Let me read verse 1 again. It says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness, which they have prescribed. It's not something God prescribed, but men instead. And it says, this is what happens as the result. It says, to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. Ministers that teach lies make those in the congregation their prey. No kidding. Verse 3 says, and what will ye do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help? These ones that are making these unrighteous decrees, he's telling them, who are you going to flee to for help? It says, to whom will ye flee for help? Because think about it, they've gone against the Almighty God. They ain't going to have no help when God comes to bring judgment on them. Where are they going to turn then? It says, to whom will ye flee for help? And where will ye leave your glory? I want to pull up a scripture that talks about the glory of man versus the glory of God. You know, they've lifted themselves up in the place of the Almighty God. Think about it. If somebody is preaching something that is leading the flock astray, they put themselves in the place of the Almighty God. They're lifting up their words in place of God Himself. Okay, I want to find this scripture. Take me a moment. It talks about the glory of man as the flower of the grass. Watch how God compares their glory. This is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. Let me see if I need to back it up any. Okay, let's see. Let's go to verse 20. It says, this is 1 Peter 1, verse 20. It says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. This is the glory God gave. Now watch the other glory. Verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, this is how our souls are purified, by obedience. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed. See, there's two different seeds out there. You've got the seed of the Word of God, and then you've got the other seed, which God calls tares, that are instigated by the devil. If we're speaking a word that goes against the Word of God, it's a tare, and it's called in the Scriptures corruptible seed. But in order for us to be born again, it's got to be by the uncorruptible, the incorruptible Word of God. His word is not corruptible. Men's word is. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So he's going to compare this himself and the glory of God to the other. And it says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Remember, he talked about the glory he gave to the Lord. It says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Men want to be lifted up. They want to be worshiped as if they are God. They will convince you to believe their words instead of the Almighty God. If a man of God stands up there at the pulpit and he says, this is what the word says, but that's not what it means, you better watch out for that guy, because he's lifting up himself in the place of the Almighty God. God means exactly what he says. God is not a man that he should lie, but men lie in wait to deceive. Yeah, King's Daughter says they like to twist it to fit their flesh. They'll twist it in whatever way they can to satisfy their flesh. If God says that we must walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh, men take that part of the verse out. They won't quote that. They'll take it out. They take, just like these new Bibles I was talking about last night, they take out what doesn't agree with their doctrine. That verse, Acts 8, verse 37, the churches that use the Bibles that don't have that verse in there, many of these churches baptize babies because that verse convicts them. So they just take it out. If it's going to bring conviction to them teaching their doctrine, they don't want it in there. They don't want that conviction there. And so they just remove it. King's Daughter has Matthew 18:11. Jesus came to save us, gone. Oh, wow. Let me pull up that verse. Matthew. And if you guys know of any others, feel free to put them in here. Every once in a while, come across some that I didn't have any idea was gone. Matthew 18, let me pull it up and see what it says. And did you know that there's one verse in there that talks about how Jesus came to save, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? Let me pull that one up before I do this other one, because I want to make sure that you're aware of that, because many of the new Bible versions will take out the fact that Jesus called sinners to repentance. They'll remove that part completely from the Bible versions that they manipulate. Okay, I think that's Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, where it says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to call the righteous," or "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They'll take out to repentance. They'll say that he called the sinners, but they'll take out the fact that they need to repent, okay? They'll remove that, and I can't remember if it's the Matthew verse or if it's the Luke verse, because it's in here three different times. It's in Luke 5:32, Mark 2:17, and Matthew 9:13. And we'll take a look in a little bit so I can show you what the other Bible versions do to that, since we're on that. Okay, let me go to that Matthew 18 and verse 11 that King's Daughter has in there. Praise God. Yeah, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." And you're telling me that verse is gone in some of these new versions? It's out of the new ones. Wow. It wouldn't surprise me. Well, I'll tell you what, let's look at Bible.cc and find out for sure. That's a online Bible place where you can go and compare Bible versions together. And I use it quite a bit because it's got quite a bit of different Bible versions there. It's called Bible. In fact, I'll put that in the chat room. Bible.cc. That's all you got to put in. Okay, and I want to go to this one in Matthew 18, verse 11. This is what man does. If he don't like something that God says, he just takes it out. Or he'll just ignore that verse. I had read a verse to a pastor one time in a church that was teaching, if we don't speak in tongues, we can't have God. Well, according to the Word of God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if I have the Word, I have to have God too. And they were claiming that if you didn't speak in tongues, there's no way you could have God. And so I read them the scripture in John 20, where Jesus breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," how he gave them the Holy Ghost even before Pentecost. And they threw me out of that church because they said, "We don't believe that here." That's what they told me. "We don't believe that here. That verse is not believed in that church." So they just pretend like it doesn't exist. Okay, well, if it contradicts their doctrine, they don't want it. They got their doctrine locked in the way they want to have it. Okay, let me get to this instead of talking. All right, I forgot what verse that was. Matthew 18, verse 11. All right, I better get there before I lose it in the chat room. Matthew 18. Praise God. Thanks for being patient with me, everybody. And verse 11. We'll see if it's missing. If it's, yeah, you're right. It's the one. King's daughter was right. It's gone from a slug of them. Praise God. Wow. Remember, it says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. They actually removed that entire verse from the New International Version, 1984. New Living Translation, 2007, copyright, it's gone. The English Standard Version, 2001, that verse is gone. Let's see. I'm looking to see what other ones have it gone. God's Word Translation, 1995, that verse is gone. English Revised Version, the verse is gone. Weymouth New Testament, the verse is gone. So there you go. There's a whole slug of Bibles right there that have removed the words, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How dare they? How can they have any excuse for removing, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost? How would that ever go against any of their doctrine? Think about it. They removed that whole verse. Okay, I want to go to this other one, Matthew 9, because I want to show you which one they took out where Jesus said he said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I think it might be in the Mark, too. I don't know if they did it in each one, because they're so deceptive about the way they do it. So let's go to Mark, because I think that might be the one that they did it in, but I can't remember for sure. Mark 2, verse 17. And if anybody else finds it before I do, if you would, to save some time, we're looking at Matthew 9, 13. Mark 2:17 and Luke 5:32. If somebody would look those up in other Bible versions, it'll save me some time. Okay, Mark 2, verse 17. Out of curiosity, I want to show you exactly what it says in these other Bible versions. I only got so many of them that's in this program. This is it. It's Mark 2, verse 17. They took it out. Okay, let me put that in the chat room. Mark 2, verse 17. They took out to repentance. In the New International Version, 1984, copyright, it says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. They didn't call them to repentance anymore. He just called the sinners. So it's the sinners he wants. Now, who's behind that? Is God behind that? Think about it. He just called the sinners. That's the ones that's going in the kingdom. Didn't call them to repentance anymore, according to this Bible. New Living Translation, same thing. It said, well, actually, they've got it a little different. It says, when Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. But he's not calling them to repent. In that Bible, English Standard Version, he doesn't call them to repent in there either. It says, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It's sick. That's his chosen, is just the sinners. Not the repentant sinners, but just sinners. That's the way they're making this look. Holman Christian Standard Bible, 2009 version. When Jesus heard this, he told them, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do need one. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. International Version. They don't have repentance in that one either. I'm not going to read them all because otherwise it'll take too long. Let's see. God's Word Translation says, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Those who are sick do. I've come to call sinners, not people who think they have God's approval. So he didn't call them to repent there either. And that's one of the reasons that they're not teaching repentance in many of the churches anymore. Okay, American Standard Version did the same thing. They don't have call them to repent. Dewey Reams doesn't call them to repent. Darby Translation does not call them to repent. English Revised Version does not call them to repent. Almost every new version did this. Almost all of them. The Webster's actually has called sinners to repentance. And the World English has to repentance. And the Young's Literal, but sinners to reformation. But the rest of them don't have it in there. It's sick. Out of all of those Bibles, they took out the fact that we need to repent. Okay, let me take a look at Matthew 9 and see if they did the same thing in that one, just out of curiosity. Matthew chapter 9. Benny has, they are making it look like there is no need to repent of your sins, but just claim that you are saved by grace. Well, that's what's being taught. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Well, it's a wonder they didn't take out the word by faith, or through faith, okay? Because it's faith in what God says, all right? They think they're saved just by the grace of God, that Jesus did it all for them. And this is what is taught, that Jesus did everything on the cross and there's nothing left for us to do. And they forget the scriptures that Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. So there is something for us to do. Okay, Matthew 9, I'm looking up, and verse 13, just out of curiosity to see if they took it out of each verse. Because if they didn't, they contradict themselves. All right, let's see. Oh my goodness, they took it out of this one too. They took out the repentance from this one too. No wonder they teach that we don't have to repent anymore. This is in Matthew. Chapter 9. Let me put that in the chat room. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. I figured that they would contradict themselves. I didn't think they'd do it each time. I didn't think they'd have the guts to do it each time. They got a little more gall than I thought they did. Wow. Looks like pretty much the same ones did the same thing in that one. All right, let me look up this other one. Oh boy. Luke chapter 5 verse 32 is where I'm going to go. Luke 5 verse 32. And it should say, I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. So let me look at that one in here. It'll take just a little bit. It takes a little while in this because you've got to put in the book first, and then you've got to put the chapter in. You've got to wait each time before you can do it. Okay, Luke 5, and then I got to put in verse 32. But it's worth it. If you want to find out what's missing, do it this way. This is a good way to compare a bunch of different Bible versions. All right, here we go. Oh, they left repentance in this one. So one out of three, they left it in. Wow. In the Dewey Reams, which I think is a Catholic Bible, it says, I came not to call the just, but sinners to penance. Not repentance, but penance. And isn't penance pain? The Catholic Church, to forgive your sins? I think that's what penance means. Is you donate money so that they'll forgive your sins. So So they changed it from calling sinners to repentance to calling sinners to penance. They buy their way out. Okay, Benny says, yes, it is. So it's paying your way out. It's like buying your way out of purgatory. They call it purgatory. Wow. So one out of three, they actually left that in there. Wow, amazing. All right, let's go. That just gives you an example of what men have done in order to, and who's behind that? It has to be the spirit of devil behind that, because who else would want us to not repent? Because repentance, without repentance, we can't even see the kingdom of God. Okay, let me find some scriptures. If I can find any. If anybody else has any. Over and over, John taught, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus told the apostles when he sent them out to tell people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Let me find that verse. I wonder if they took that out. That would be another good one to look for. In Matthew 3, verse 2, it says, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was when John the Baptist was preaching. That would be one to look up. Let's see. King's daughter has, I only been to a Catholic funeral, and it took hours and hours, really. Wow. Okay, in Mark 4, verse 17, it says, for that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Mark 1:15 says, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. All right, just out of curiosity, I'm going to pull up Matthew 3:2 to see if they leave that. Matthew. And then chapter 3, verse 2. Bear with me. They actually have repent in there. But yet they'll take it out about calling sinners to repentance. Because it makes it sound like he's just calling the sinners, that those are the ones that's going to get the kingdom. Yeah, they leave repent in here in this one, so they probably do in the others too, but I'm not sure. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 10. So you can see, you know, what man has done to their Bible versions. And then these scriptures in Isaiah 10 are going to show this picture. Okay, verse 3 of Isaiah 10 says, and what will ye do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help? And where will ye leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners. Now notice here, it's talking about bowing down under the prisoners. Because men end up being submitted to men. And men are the prisoners of the devil if they haven't repented and come to God. And so it gives you this picture of bowing down under the prisoners. If we're in a church and somebody is teaching from the pulpit a lie, we are bowing down to them, and they are a prisoner of Satan. They themselves are in a prison house to Satan. And if we submit to them, we're fulfilling this verse. It says, without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners. We're submitting ourselves under their feet. We're bringing ourselves into submission to them. instead of God. Then he has, the Catholic Church also, in the chat room, Benny has, the Catholic Church also brought the heresy of paying tithes into the church, and the Protestant Church has held on to that heresy, which the early church did not practice. The baptizing of babies. You know, all of these different things that the Catholic Church brought in, we need to look at the roots of these different doctrines that are out there. The Catholic Church is behind so much of it, it's just unbelievable. Easter, Christmas, the Catholic Church even observes Halloween. Think about it. All of these different pagan practices, they're the ones that have adopted these. They went and took the saints that they worship. When they switched over to try to get the pagans into the church, they changed the gods and goddesses that the pagans worship. They changed their names to saints' names. That's why they pray to saints, because those actually were gods and goddesses of the pagans, and that's who they were praying for or praying to. And so they adopted this praying to the saints in order to appease the pagans, so that the pagans would feel free to come into the church. They could still pray to their gods and their goddesses in the Catholic Church. Think about it. All they did was change the names, just like they did with Christmas, the sun god worship. They changed it and claimed it's the birthday of Jesus Christ. That way the pagans could still worship their sun god on the same days that they were worshiping him before. They still have the evergreen tree that they were offering in sacrifices. Witches have done the Christmas tree way before Christ was ever born. They decorated the Christmas tree. They offered up the tree in sacrifice to the sun god because it was the one that stayed green all year. These things that were being done were done way before the Lord was even born on the earth. Think about it. Look at the roots of these practices that we're doing. And the Lord tells us to learn not the way of the heathen. Look at Easter. How did they celebrate Easter? But with Easter eggs and bunny rabbits, the two fertility symbols of the fertility goddess. Think about it. That is what is being done. And God allows it. Because if we won't serve him in truth, he'll just give us over to all these pagan practices. He did it with the Israelites. What difference does it make whether it's us? Okay, let's see. King's Daughter has a link in here. Let me take a look at this. New York Times. Oh, you're talking about the Pope resigning? Yeah. Yeah, I saw that. She's got the link in the chat room. You've got within minutes. Pontifexit was trending on Twitter. Later, during an evening thunderstorm, a lightning bolt struck. Yeah, I saw that too. Struck the dome of St. Peter's. Though the meaning, if any, was not immediately clear, this is the part that caught my eye in the article. Yeah. Benny has, Constantine made Christianity the state religion in order to pervert it through the Roman Catholic Church. Yep, absolutely. Praise God. All right, back to Isaiah 10, verse 3. It says, and what will ye do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help? And where will ye leave your glory? Remember, the glory of man is as the flower of the grass, and it's going to fade away. It says, without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. Those ones that's teaching those lies, they've already been slain by the devil. They already have the spirit of death in them. And here it says, without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And then you have this picture with the Jews, in the physical, how the Jews were, the bodies were on top of another over and over and over again. Think about it. There's a physical picture to this also, not just a spiritual picture. Kin to the king has many Christians don't want to hear about the pagan origins. Well, God commands us to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. He tells us to not learn not the way of the heathen. That's in Jeremiah chapter 10. We're not supposed to learn the way of the heathen. Let me pull that verse up real quick. Jeremiah chapter 10, and that also gives a description of the Christmas tree. This is verse 2 of Jeremiah 10. And it compares the Christmas tree to Jesus Christ on the cross, how he was nailed to the cross and how they cut this tree out of the forest with an axe and nail it to wood. And God gives us this description back and forth and how they will put silver and gold on it and all that. And God has his own ornaments of glory. This is Jeremiah 10, verse 2. It says, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. This, what he's talking about, is something that comes from the vain imagination of man, not from God. It says, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. Sound familiar? Deck the halls with boughs of holly. The very same word God has within the scriptures. And it says, they deck it with silver and with gold. That's Christmas tree. They cut the tree out of the forest and they deck it with silver and gold. And it says, now watch what else they do. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. Jesus was fastened with nails and hammers on the tree. It's a mockery of Jesus Christ. Lights are put on that tree. Well, Jesus Christ had the light of God. It's just an absolute mockery of Jesus Christ. Hey, Dorothy Lee, it's good to have you in here too. Praise God. All right. So it says they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. See, it's comparing it to Jesus Christ because he speaks. It says they are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born. They had to be carried to their resting place. It says, but Jesus walked to his. It says they are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Comparing this Christmas tree to Jesus Christ. He was also nailed. And he has the ornaments of God. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 10 because I'm getting off of this. I really want to give you this picture today before we're out of time. Isaiah 10, verse 4, without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. But, you know, if we do have the Lord, he puts our enemies under our feet. Instead of us being under their feet, he puts our enemies under our feet. It's completely opposite. Instead of us under them, see, we're supposed to overcome the enemy, not let the lies overcome us. We're supposed to overcome those lies with the truth to where we end up ruling over the enemy, not vice versa. Because Jesus puts all things under his feet. So if we're in him, they'll be under our feet also. If we're doing things his way, they'll be under our feet. They will be brought into submission to him. And if we're in him, they're brought into submission to us. Praise God. It says, without me they shall bow down under the prisoners. They shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away. But look at this. It says, but his hand is stretched out still. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand. Notice here's another staff. The staff is the word. So they have their staff, their word, just like we showed these other Bibles. They got their staff that men are leaning upon instead of Jesus Christ, the truth. We're supposed to lean on the truth. The truth is what's supposed to hold us up. But they're leaning on this other staff. And it says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. The rod is a picture of the word of God within the scriptures. And here's the rod of his anger. Because God will use the enemy's words against us. If we won't submit to God, he'll let the enemy beat us down with the lies. It's either the light or the darkness. It's one or the other. I want to welcome Will Scott. It says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. If we won't receive the truth, he gives us over to the, what's he call it in the scriptures? Strong delusion. That they should believe a lie. If we won't submit to the truth, we're given over to the lie. Okay, I want to pull up another scripture. Let me see if I've got it in here yet. No, I've already lost it. Daggone. There was one that I wanted to pull up about this rod. Goodness. Lord, I ask you to remind me because I'm just drawing a complete blank on it. It says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Let's see. The staff, we're supposed to be comforted by the rod and staff in Psalms 23. Let me pull that one up. God's rod and staff comforts us. And that's in Psalms 23. And so this is another rod and staff in place of the truth. Let's see. Psalms 23, we'll just start in verse 1 because it's short anyway. Let me put that in the chat room. Psalms 23 and verse 1 says, he restoreth my soul. Oh, wait a minute. That's not verse 1. That's verse 3. Verse 1 says, a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That is the word of God. That we get into the word of God and we receive the comfort from God. He comforts us through his word. And we lean on his word and it holds us up. It says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And right after he's talking about the rod and the staff, it says, thou preparest the table before me. Because we're eating from his table. The staff of life is the bread of God, which is his word. And here it's talking about the table that he prepares before us in the presence of our enemies. It says, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Because if we're leaning on his staff, he is feeding us from his word. Praise God. And the Lord still hasn't reminded me of what he wanted me to go to. On this, there was another scripture that I was supposed to go to, and it hasn't come back to me yet. So hopefully somebody in the chat will bring it up, maybe. Okay, it says, O Assyrian, this is Isaiah 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Notice it's a staff in their hand because it's their staff versus the staff of life. And this is, those new Bible versions fit this scripture absolutely beyond any shadow of a doubt. And I want to pull up another scripture while I'm still waiting on the Lord to remind me of the other one. I want to pull up the one where it shows that if we lean on the staff of this bruised reed, which is Egypt, it'll pierce our hand. The staff of this bruised reed. So let me pull that scripture up because that's the mark of the beast. If we're leaning on another staff other than the true word of God, we're marked. Okay? Let me pull it up. And that is in 2 Kings. And it's Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is that staff. 2 Kings 18 and verse 21. But I think I want to back, yeah, here we go. I want to back it up. Because this also talks about the vain words, okay? This is words that come from man instead of God. In, verse 19 of 2 Kings 18, let's go there. It says, and Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. You know what? This word Rabshakeh sounds awful lot like some of the people that speak in tongues that have that other spirit. It sure sounds like one of the words that they speak a lot. Huh. It says, and Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt. There's the other staff. It's Egypt. It's the lies that come out of Egypt. And did you know that the manuscripts that they used for the new Bible versions, guess where they were found? Egypt. Those manuscripts that they found came out of Egypt. And here it's talking about a staff of a bruised reed. It says, now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. We either have the Almighty God, our trust in him, or our trust is in the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which the scriptures tell us is the great dragon. And the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, spiritually speaking, was in the Garden of Eden to begin with. So we're either believing the true word of God or we're leaning on the other staff that originated in Egypt. And let me pull up these scriptures to show you that the Pharaoh king of Egypt is called the great dragon. Now remember, the picture in the scriptures is that he had the people of God captive and put them under hard bondage and oppression. All right, the Pharaoh king of Egypt. And God brought them out, the Israelites, out from Egypt with a strong hand. And God has this picture in the scriptures as the devil, Satan, and the king of Egypt are one and the same. He has this spiritual picture within the scriptures so that he can show us that when he brings us out from our sins, it's the same type and shadow as the Israelites coming out of Egypt, out of that bondage. Praise God. Okay, let me pull up the scriptures that show Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is the great dragon. And that's going to be in Ezekiel, if I remember right. Yeah, Ezekiel 29. So if we're leaning on his staff, we're leaning on the dragon instead of God, the serpent. Because the dragon and the serpent and Satan are all one and the same, according to Revelation. Okay, this is Ezekiel 29:3, but let me pull up that verse in the book of Revelation to show you that they're all one and the same first. And I think it's in Revelation 12, about verse 9. Yeah, Revelation 12, verse 9, let me put that in there. And it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. So the dragon and the serpent are one and the same. It says, and that great dragon, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So if we're leaning on the staff of that, of the dragon, of the Pharaoh, which is also the dragon, we're leaning on the deceiver instead of the truth. Okay? Does that make sense? It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay, now I want to show you how the Pharaoh and dragon are one. The Pharaoh and the dragon are one and the same. And that's in Ezekiel 29:3. And it says, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his river. So it says, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, comma, the great dragon. So we already know that the dragon and the serpent and Satan and the devil are all one and the same. So now from this scripture, we know that the dragon or the Pharaoh and the dragon are one and the same. And then there's another scripture that shows that the Pharaoh was in the Garden of Eden. And I'll take you to that one next. This one here in verse 3 of Ezekiel 29 says, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers. Notice he's got his rivers, too. We've got the river of life through the Word of God. That is the river of life. The Word rises up in us as living waters. And we're washed by the water of the word. Well, the Pharaoh has his rivers too. And he lies in the midst of his rivers. His spirit is in his waters, just like the spirit of God is in his waters. You see that the opposites here? It says, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. No, God gave it to him as because we turn away from the truth. And so he allows him to deceive the people. But see, then he lifts himself up and thinks he's better than God, when God's the one that gave the people over to him, just like God gave the Israelites into the captivity of Babylon. And then the king of Babylon lifted himself up thinking that he'd done it all on his own. And God humbled him and brought him down. Well, God's going to cast that dragon out of heaven too. That dragon, the Satan, the serpent, it's all getting cast out of heaven. And in fact, you're going to see that picture in the next verse that talks about the trees of Eden and how the Pharaoh was in the garden. And that's going to be in Ezekiel also. This is Ezekiel chapter 31. See, if you really study like you're supposed to, God will start opening up this stuff. If you stand up for God, and see, that's why a lot of these things have been opened up to me is because I stood up for the word. When I saw these guys preaching stuff that was carrying the flock away captive, I would stand up for the truth. I'd get through out of the church or whatever. It cost me my family. But God opens up his word when we do that. When we stand up for him, when we stand up for the word, no matter what it costs us, He'll open up the word to us. That's the only reason that I have this stuff, is because I stood up for him and chose to serve him and not man, no matter what. This is Ezekiel chapter 31 and verse 18. And it says, to whom art thou thus like in glory? Notice the glory again. But that's the glory of man instead of the glory of God. It says, to whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? This is talking about him actually being in the Garden of Eden. And it says, yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden. And that's the dragon gets cast down with a third of the angels of heaven. That's the trees of Eden that it's talking about here. It says, to whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised. Notice the uncircumcised. With them that be slain by the sword. Because he's going to get slain by the word of God, the sword of the Lord. It says, thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. That is the devil and his angels. That's the picture right here. Because Pharaoh and the dragon are one and the same, and the dragon gets cast out of heaven with his angels. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, which is the angels. Praise God. So are you seeing this picture? We're either serving the truth of God or we're serving the dragon, the Pharaoh, Egypt, the lies, the deceit, because he deceiveth the whole world. Either, and we're supposed to come out of that deceit. That's what repentance is for. We repent of believing the lie and we come to the truth of God. And God washes away those sins from us. We're no longer marked by the world because our iniquity is marked before him. That's the mark of the beast. Remember, if we lean on the staff of that bruised reed, it will pierce our hand. And that is the mark of the beast. It pierces our hand because we have a hold of the other one. That's the mark of the beast. It's sin, but if we repent of those sins, believing the lies of the enemy and come away from them, God will wash those sins away and he'll put his name on us instead of the name of the dragon. God will have his name on us. The name of the dragon is the name of the beast, which is flesh. The beast is man. The devil uses the flesh. He seduces the flesh. That's why the flesh has to die. So as long as we're still serving the flesh, we're marked. Let me pull up some scriptures on that mark real quick while I'm talking about it. How our iniquity is marked before him. That is in Job chapter 10. And verse 14, and it says, if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. So it's sin that is the mark, and that's the mark of the beast, because we sin through the lusts of our flesh. That's why the lusts of the flesh have to die. That's why we have to overcome the lusts of the flesh. It says, if I sin, then thou markest me. And thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. Sin and iniquity is one and the same. Jeremiah 2 is another one that shows this picture. Jeremiah 2 and verse 22 says, for though thou wash thee with niter, see, that's the other waters, and it's not going to cleanse us. Niter is made from ashes. That's the soap. When my mom used to make soap, she would pour the water through the ashes to get the alkaline for the soap. And here it says, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. If we're trying to wash by the waters of the enemy, that's the picture right here this scripture is talking about. We're washing ourselves with filthy waters because it's the devil's word instead of God's word. And he seduces men through that word, and then they turn around and lie in wait to deceive others. He deceives them, and then they lie in wait to deceive others. So sin is marked. Our iniquity is marked. And then Jesus tells those in the end that claim to know him, he says, depart from me, workers of iniquity, all ye workers of iniquity, or all ye that work iniquity. That is in Luke chapter 13. So if they have the mark of the beast, if they're serving their flesh, he's going to tell them to depart from him. This is Luke chapter 13 and verse 27. And it says, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And this is the very ones that said that they cast out devils in his name. It says, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. If they're doing the works of the flesh instead of the work of God, he's going to tell them to depart. They've been serving the enemy instead of God. They're serving their flesh. They're teaching the doctrines of devils instead of the doctrine of God. If they're following one of these Bibles that mutilates the word like that, then they're the workers of iniquity. They're doing the works of the devil, not the work of God. That's how it works. And he gives us this picture all the way through the scriptures. That's that rod of men. In Isaiah 10:5, where it says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. God uses the enemy as his wrath. When God pours out his wrath upon us, it's the spirit of devils. Let me pull up that scripture. That's going to be in Psalms chapter 78, I think, verse 49. The wrath of God is the spirit of devils. If we're not given over to the spirit of God through obedience to him, we're given over to the spirit of devil instead. Just like those that did not love the truth. He gave them over to strong delusion. We talked about that the other day. This is Psalms 78, I think it is. Yeah, and verse 49. Let me put that in the chat room. Psalm 78 and verse 49. Yeah, absolutely, Michelle. Praise God. All right, Psalm 78, verse 49 says, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger. Here's the anger of God. And notice he said that the Assyrian was the rod of mine anger. That's the spirit of devils that's in these other Bibles. It's the spirit of death instead of the spirit of life. And he will send us to them to be deluded by him if we won't receive the love of the truth. It says in Psalm 78, verse 49, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble. And here's how he does it. By sending evil angels among them, the spirit of devils. If we don't give in to the spirit of God, he gives us over to the spirit of devils. When we obey God according to Acts chapter 5, I think it is verse 32, when we obey God, we're given the Holy Ghost. Each time we obey God, we're given the Holy Ghost. I think it's in Acts 5, verse 32. Yeah. Let me put that in the chat room. Acts chapter 5, verse 32 says, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. They're following the true word of God." Now watch what happens to those that don't follow the true word of God. Let me find that scripture. Because the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And we already found from that other scripture that the wrath of God is the spirit of devils. Okay? The evil angels. All right? Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let me pull it up. Ephesians 5, verse 6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Notice it's the words that's causing this to happen. "Let no man deceive you with vain words." That's these other Bibles. They came from vanity of man. And here's men deceiving through them. And it says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things," because of the vain words, it says, "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Through those vain words, the spirit of devils is coming upon them. Because it's a spirit of death. Think of it. We either have the spirit of life by following the truth, the true word of God, the children of obedience. But if we disobey God, we have the other, the wrath of God, that comes upon the children of disobedience. It's one or the other. It's either the spirit of life or the spirit of death. When the serpent deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, she received the spirit of death immediately because she obeyed his words. She believed his words and obeyed his words. When we're supposed to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. When we're deceived into believing a lie, that spirit of death has a hold of us. Let me see. King's Daughter has, "Amen, amen. Glory to the Lord. Even tonight I had to choose this show or that other one. I've been off over 2 months, and Lord said my word, glory, honor, and praise." Praise God. It's we got to be willing to prove what we're believing, because they didn't do that in the garden. They just received his words. He seduced their flesh with his words and told them that they would be as gods. Well, that's what they're convincing them through these other Bibles. They even preach that they will be little gods. Okay? That's the doctrine that's coming out of these other Bible versions, that they don't have to repent anymore, that they don't have to die to the flesh, but that Jesus did it all for them, that there's nothing left for them to do. It's all about money and being rich. Look at the fruit. Doesn't it sound like what the devil did in the Garden of Eden? To me, it sure sounds like it, because that's what they lead them to. They don't tell them they're supposed to repent. They tell them they're going to be rich today in this world, that the lusts of their flesh can be fulfilled. That's the doctrine, that they're not going to suffer, but yet all the apostles did. Jesus did. That's what dying is all about. Dying to our flesh, that's suffering. It hurts to die. But yet they're teaching the exact opposite. That we're not going to suffer. And they're tickling the ears. They're lying in wait to deceive us. And who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the true word of God? Or are we going to submit to the devil's lies instead? Then he has Kenneth Copeland and other false teachers are telling people today that we are God. Exactly. And what did the devil say? Ye shall be as God. As God. There you go. We got the warning. We're either leaning on one or the other. And if it's tickling our flesh, if it's telling us that we don't have to die, who's behind it? If it's enticing our flesh in any way, who's behind it? It's not God. Because God wants our flesh to die. It's either one or the other. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 10. Verse 5 says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Because we didn't receive the love of the truth, so he gave us over to strong delusion. And it is, it's a delusion. Those other Bibles, it's sick, the things that they're teaching. They're even teaching that it's okay to be homosexual. That all of these lusts of the flesh, that those are okay. And then they've got all these churches, a whole bunch of different churches are coming together and signing these documents claiming now, just in Omaha, Nebraska, close by where I live, a bunch of churches got together and wrote like a covenant and told others to sign it. Other ministries signed this thing claiming that homosexuality is not a sin. Well, God says it is, and men says it isn't. Who are we going to believe? These are heads of churches doing this. King's Daughter has, yes, and others think they can give the Father's love. I am experiencing this now with an older man I moved to, got to run daily, died daily. Amen. Praise God. All right. It says, I will send him against an hypocritical nation. This is the one. Let me read verse 5 again of Isaiah 10. It says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath. Remember, that's the children of disobedience. They didn't want to obey God's way, so he gives them another to follow. Instead of them going the straight and narrow, they're going the broad way, and God provides for them to do it. It says, I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil. They are the people of his wrath, so he gives them over to the hand of the enemy. It says, and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. They didn't love God. They didn't want to hold on to the truth. So he gave them over to the lie. It says, howbeit he meaneth not so. Neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. See, in the devil's heart, he just wants to destroy them. But in God's heart, God gave them over to him because they didn't love God. See, this is just like Nebuchadnezzar. He got the Israelites into captivity, and then he got all high and lifted up thinking he did it on his own. And God brought him down, just like God's going to bring the devil down. It says in verse 7, howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Notice the words cut off. That's cutting them off of God, separating them from God. That's what he does. That's what he did in the garden. They had the tree of life there, but he got them to eat of his own and believe his lies instead. It says, for he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? And Jesus makes us kings and princes of his own. But here, if we serve him, we'll be kings of his. And here, he's claiming them to be kings. It says, for he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols. See, that's the kingdoms of the idols is in his hand. He's behind it all. All of these idols. It says, as my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and those graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. See, God gives us over for a time, and then he's going to punish him. This is when he gets cast out of heaven. That accuser of the brethren is going to come down. It says, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Just like Nebuchadnezzar got all high and lifted up, God brought him down. He cut that tree down and left nothing but the stump in the earth. Verse 13 says, for he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. See, he thinks his intelligence got him all those people to serve him. But God only gave them over because they didn't want to serve God. This is the punishment, and he thinks that he did it on his own when it's God's the one that did it. It says, for he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and I have robbed their treasures. The treasure of God is the word in our hearts. And if he convinces us to believe a lie, he's robbing the treasures from us. He's replacing God in our hearts with himself. And then he sits in the temple of God proclaiming himself to be God, lifting himself up in the place of Jesus Christ. It says, for he said, this is verse 13 of Isaiah 10, for he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Well, God's going to show his wisdom to be foolishness. Let me see if I can find that verse. Let's see. 1 Corinthians, praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Praise God. He's going to turn their wisdom into foolishness and show them. You know, it's like exposing all the lies in these other versions. When he exposes it, he exposed just how stupid they really are. To think that they could do that to the word and get by with it, he's going to expose how pathetic those Bibles are in comparison to the true word of God. Because they don't have the patterns and stuff that God put in the true word. It's gone. There's no way you can see the awesomeness of God from them. You can seek him all day long for your whole life in those other Bibles, and he ain't there. Praise God. Okay, it says in 1 Corinthians, let me pull that one up, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And he's going to take them down. It's just like this picture that God gives of David cutting off the head of the giant. Well, that giant is the picture of the dragon, Satan. And how did David sever his head from his body? He used his own sword to do it. Well, the sword is supposed to be the word. Well, the giant's sword is his own word, his own deceivings. And his own deceivings cut his head off, sever his head from his body. See, what are the body of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is supposed to be our head. Well, if we're the body of the dragon or the giant, and God exposes us to the truth, we leave his headship and we come to God. And when all of the body that's serving the dragon as the head comes away from his body and serves God instead in truth, his head severed from his body. He don't have a body to do his work, dirty work anymore. And you've got that picture of David cutting off the head of the giant, and he used his own sword to do it. When you show people how pathetic these Bibles are in comparison to the truth of the Almighty God, they don't want to serve that lie anymore. As that lie is exposed, his own lies separate his headship from his body. They don't want to serve him no more when they see the truth. And so he gets beheaded from his body. That body's not going to serve him anymore. And you have this picture in Habakkuk. Let me go to that right after this. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, I wanted to do that one first. It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's preaching the word of God. It's showing them the truth. And that's what brings them away from his body. Okay, let's go to Habakkuk chapter 3. Because it actually shows this picture of the house of the wicked, that body of the devil, serving his head instead of Jesus Christ. It's the house of the wicked. That's Habakkuk chapter 3, and it'll be about verse 13. Let me put that in the chat room. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, thou wentest forth. Well, let me back it up. Let me get another verse in here. Verse 12. Now, this is when the Father is coming with Jesus Christ. Habakkuk 3, verse 12 says, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. That's when the day of the Lord comes. It says, and then it shows when Jesus came here to begin with. It says, thou wentest for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. This verse here, the New Bible versions absolutely mutilate this verse. There's no way you can get this picture from those new versions, most of them anymore. It says, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. That's the Father coming here with Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Father with Jesus came here because Jesus is his anointed, and he came here to bring us salvation. So it says, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. That's Jesus. And when he came here, he wounded that head out of the house of the wicked because he started exposing the lies. And it says, thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. And here's how he did it. By discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. When the body that is serving the lies of the enemy, when God shows that what they've been building upon is a lie, that's exposing, that's discovering the foundation unto the neck. What they're standing on, what they're building on, all the way to the neck. That it's exposing them to who they're actually serving. And when Jesus came, he started showing the scribes and the Pharisees that they were serving another other than him, that they were serving their flesh instead of God. So he did discover the foundation unto the neck. He exposed the body to the truth, okay? And he caused that wound. It says, thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Well, we're coming into a time where that head's going to get severed completely off of his body. God's going to expose the truth to the whole world. His righteousness is going to be revealed. That knowledge of God is going to be revealed so people can come away from the lies, that deception, that strong delusion that they have been a hold of all this time. Dorothy has, hey, Cheryl, I got something wrong. Which chapters did you give for the Pharaoh being cast down, please? When you are finished the program. I could, well, we're coming really close to the end now, and I already dealt with this, so I can give you those again. Let's see, you're wanting the ones about Pharaoh being cast down. Let's see, that was in Ezekiel. Let me pull that up again with the trees of Eden. That's in Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 31. Yeah, Ezekiel 31, verse 18. And verse 18, and then I'll give you that one about Pharaoh, the great dragon. So you can have that one. And then and the other one was in Revelation 12, verse 9, I think. Let me put that in there. Revelation 12, verse 9. And if you guys want these scriptures, write to me at JC Overcomers Ministries, or you can save the chat. Of course, if you've been in and out of here, you won't be able to save the chat, but I'll save the chat if I don't forget. I'll save the chat, and it'll have all these scriptures down. And I don't have this stuff all written down ahead of time because this is spirit-led. The Lord just led me to go to these scriptures today. JC Overcomers Ministries at yahoo.com. So if you write to me, you'll have this chat. I'll send you this chat if you want, and it'll have all these scriptures written down. Okay, the one where it says Pharaoh, the great dragon, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon. That is in Ezekiel 29 and verse 3. And then you've got the one where the serpent and Satan and the devil are all one and the same. And then you can add this showing that the Pharaoh and the dragon are one and the same. So that also makes Pharaoh and the serpent one and the same. And then you've got this scripture proving that he was in the Garden of Eden. So when you put them all together, you've got that whole picture, praise God. And it's awesome the way that the Lord does this. So if you guys do want a copy of this chat, because I can't, that's the only way I'm going to be able to give you these scriptures, because I won't remember where I went. Or you can listen to the program again in the archives also, and get the scriptures that way. And a lot of times, if you go over this several times, it'll get it locked into you a little bit better. I've done this so many times to where it just kind of flows now. And when I get into these things, the Lord just starts showing me this stuff and reminding me of these scriptures. And so I pull them out then. So if you guys do want a copy of all these scriptures that we went to today that I did put in the chat, I think I put most of them in the chat, give me a, write to me. That's JC, Overcomers Ministries at yahoo.com. And I'll sure send you that chat if I don't forget to copy it. And I usually copy it at the end of the program. Okay, now I want to go to, because we're drawn to the end of the program today. And we'll continue this, Lord willing, tomorrow night. We'll get back into Isaiah 10. That's tomorrow night is going to be at 10 Central Standard Time. Instead of at 7 like we were tonight, it'll be 3 hours later. If I'm up to it tomorrow night, I'm hoping I'm going to be able to. All right, I want to go to Numbers chapter 6 and speak that what the Lord laid on my heart to do at the end of each program. And it says in verse 24 of Numbers 6, I guess I could put that in here too. Sometimes I forget to put them in the chat. And this is Numbers 6, verse 24. It says, oh, and thank you, Benny. Benny's got a program, I think, right after this. Yeah. So feel free to go over to Benny's. Benny's got some really good stuff that he teaches over there. Anybody that has programs, feel free to put your link in the chat room, always. Okay, Numbers 6:24 says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. May God bless each and every one of you and keep you in his saving grace. Thank you so much for taking time out of your day and coming here. I'm sorry if I went too fast, but you could always go back in the archives and listen to it over and over. You could pause it or whatever you want to do. God bless you. Thank you again for being here. Have a wonderful night in the Lord, and may you all have sweet dreams in Jesus. Bye-bye.
The day.